In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Jesus spoke these words to his disciples on the night he was betrayed, and according to the arrangement of the fourth gospel, they were spoken after the institution of the Blessed Sacrament, after washing his disciples' feet, and after Judas had departed from that lighted upper room and made his way through the darkened streets of Jerusalem to the temple where he sold Jesus out. All four Gospels are peripatetic. And so if we enter into them imaginatively, we're always on the move, always aware of the specificity of time and space. And we're striding along the dusty roads of Palestine, or we're cleaning our nets with the apostles as waves lap up against the boat, or we're hunkering down in the grass surrounded by wildflowers and taking in one of Jesus' many sermons, or we're standing in the temple in Jerusalem, that temple filled with the odor of burning incense and the burning flesh of sacrifices. And while at our back, we always hear the bellowing of animals being slaughtered. You have to keep in mind that the temple was an abattoir. But we're always with Jesus. He's the center of our attention. There are literally only a handful of occasions in the gospel where Jesus is not the active center of attention. But even there, he's the prime mover. For example, the preliminary story of the Magi and the clandestine plots of the Jewish leaders to kill Jesus are conspicuous because of his absence, but even there, he is the source of their collective attention. Now I go my way to him that sent me. What I'd like to do for a few moments this morning is to recall what we have seen as we have followed Jesus along the way that his Father had sent him. And as you know, that beginning begins with what we cannot possibly see at this time, but we shall see at the end of time, namely the vision of God in his perfect splendor. So, still in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. Thus, the journey that we have been gathered into has its beginning not in Israel, but in the abode of the Blessed Trinity. Which abode? We know from Jesus and his apostles is one of perfect light, splendor, pure and perfect love, in need of nothing, no want, but in absolute, unabridged truth, goodness, beauty, and mutual love. That is, of course, impossible to visualize. But that is the state of being God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. And that is exactly what is referred to in the first verse of the fourth gospel. As I say, it's impossible to visualize because it's entirely outside of space and time. This is a beginning, a time where there's no time, a place where there's no place. It's all but impossible to talk about as I stutter along here. Since we human beings are created in such a way that for us to speak meaningfully, generally we have to assume a reference to space and time, which is to say that God has created us to indwell, not mathematical formulas or any other kind of formula, but actually to indwell narratives, and narratives to indwell us. And narratives exist only in space and time. We hear the words, in the beginning was the Word. And it's perfectly fair for us to ask, what kind of beginning is that? A better translation would be in beginning. That is, a beginning that always is. A beginning that has no beginning, no time, no past, no future, no place. All that is God. God is all in all, and God is perfect. God is not alone because God is three persons abiding in perfect union, joy, and love. But how on earth do we talk about that? The beloved disciple beginning is an eternal beginning, a perpetual beginning, frequently referred to in the New Testament as eternal life. And that's the, you know, the point to everything I've said so far, which is a lot, which is this beginning in John chapter 1, verse 1, is what we refer to as eternal life. And that's what we enter into with our Lord Jesus Christ. It would be a mistake to think that God was somehow solitary, alone, forlorn, and bereft prior to creation. He didn't create because he needed to create, because it was a necessity. Here, in the bosom of the Father, John 1:1, we first meet Jesus Christ, the Word of the Father. And it's a while yet before he becomes flesh of the Blessed Virgin Mary and her offspring, as well as God Almighty's offspring. And then, later on, in that first chapter, we hit on this. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but he came to bear witness of that light. Now, we have our first narrative, and we can recognize it as a narrative. And it's a weird one, because one minute we're up in heaven with God the Father and the Blessed Trinity, where there's no space or time, and then the next second we tumble down to earth, and we land somewhere in the wilderness around the Jordan River, where a preacher, a Baptist, dressed in camel skins, declares with great urgency for us to repent and to prepare ourselves, because the abode of God Almighty, the kingdom of God Almighty, is about to break in to this world. It's about to break into our everyday life, and nothing can stop it. And nothing will ever be the same. John the Baptist is perfectly clear that the one who is coming into the world is coming from the bosom of the Father. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, the one who sent me, this is John speaking about his own mission, the one who sent me told me, this was he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, because he was before me. Now, the narrative begins to pick up its pace as Jesus' earthly mission is launched from a riverbank. Again, the next day, looking upon Jesus as he walked, John saith, behold the Lamb of God. And two of his disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And we are still in the first chapter of the Gospel of John with that. So we've gone from the abode of the Blessed Trinity, the bosom of God the Father, and now we're with Jesus in his late 20s or early 30s, walking along a riverbank. Again, John is decisive. He points to what is a very average-looking young man walking along the bank of the Jordan, and he says, that man right there is from heaven. He will baptize you with the Holy Ghost. That man, the one you see there, is the Lamb of God. This is the narrative world of the Gospel of John, which is the autobiography of God made flesh. So here's the central event. You can visualize this. John stands in the Jordan, in all likelihood, and he points to Jesus as he's walking away from John. That's right. Jesus is walking away from John the Baptist. Why is he walking away from John the Baptist? I'll tell you why. Because the Baptist is finished. The Baptist has achieved his finality, and there's nothing to be gained from the Baptist any longer. The best has come. Now, two disciples heard John speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and he saw them following, and he saith unto them, What seek ye? And they said unto him, Rabbi, where dwellest thou? Which is kind of funny. That might be a little joke that John's playing with us, because we just got through talking about the dwelling place of the Blessed Trinity and the dwelling place of the Word as being the bosom of the Father. And here they are only a few verses later, and they're saying, Where do you dwell? Well, the alert listener or hearer or reader is going to get that. He saith unto them, Come and see. There are two disciples. One of them is identified as Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter. And based on the word of the Baptist, these two young men leave John, begin following Jesus. And in the story world, they follow Jesus at a little distance without any formal introduction. They simply begin to trail behind him as he walks off from John. And then the little narrative comes to a turning point. Jesus literally turns around. He sees them and he says unto them, What do you want? Jesus turns, and in his turning, he completes the Baptist, what the Baptist has started. And in the story world, that is clear enough. He's walking in front of them. He stops. He turns around to see them, and they see his face. But his stopping and turning is deeper than a mere description of their walking, and especially deeper for us. His turning gives the fledgling disciples in the story confidence, hope, and it displays the mercy of the gentle, harmless Lamb of God. And this is what Jesus does for everyone, anyone who follows him, however vaguely or however imperfectly, because they're certainly following him in an imperfect manner, aren't they? They have no idea who he is. They're basing everything they're doing on the word of John. Jesus stops and he turns for all those who begin to follow him, however vaguely, however imperfectly. It's so easy to visualize and to see in your mind's eye. And when I read this, sometimes I have the feeling that this is written all for our benefit, that we may... that it may infuse us with apostolic courage, so that we too may fix our hope upon Christ, and that in the last great day, we too shall see God face to face. And we shall. That is our great hope and his promise. Jesus saith unto his disciples, Now I go my way to him that sent me. So here we have, circle back to the first verse, which began with what we cannot possibly see, but it is that for which we long with all our hearts to see God face to face. Little did these first two disciples know that day that they were gazing into the very real face of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For that matter, little did the disciples that had gathered in the upper room realize they had just had their feet washed by the God of the universe. But you are privileged. You know what they didn't know. You know that he came from heaven. You know that he came from the bosom of the Father. And today he dwells in uncreated light. True son of the Father. True son of man. And he loves you. And he prays for you. And one day, he will return for you, and you will be with him forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.